This morning I want to start out with an old story. There's an old story that dates back to the 50s or the 60s about a Lutheran pastor in Minnesota who was going to go on vacation, and the last thing he did before he went on vacation was to preside at a funeral. And so he presides on the funeral, he gets on the plane, heads down to Jamaica. And he gets down to Jamaica and he sends a telegram to his wife who was going to join him on the next flight the next day. But the problem is the telegraph office wasn't really quite paying attention. So they deliver it instead of to his wife, they deliver it to the widow of the gentleman he just buried the day before. And that would have been merely embarrassing, but the telegram simply said, "Hi, honey, got down here sooner than I expected. It's much warmer than I thought it would be. Can't wait to see you tomorrow." Not a good day for him. I tell you that story because there is a lot of jokes about death and funerals and heaven and hell. And I know there's a lot because I know a ton of them. And I Googled on Thursday morning funniest jokes about heaven and hell, and I spent all morning reading them and called it sermon research. And went through them all and said, "Oh, I can't use that one, but that's hilarious." And I am convinced that the reason there is so many of these jokes is that our mind simply cannot accept reality. That when we get close to these really tough topics of death and dying and heaven and hell, we put this barrier up to protect ourselves, to put a line down and say we are not going to go there simply because we can't accept it, we can't grapple with it, we can't deal with it. I remember 20 years ago when I was interning with the sheriff's department, I was riding along and we dealt with this really horrific scene, and then we were riding back into town, and I remember the deputy I was riding with making a couple of jokes and me laughing. And it wasn't that we were trying to be bad people, and it wasn't that we were trying to be disrespectful, it was just there was this big ugly scene we had just left, and the mind just can't stay there. And so I tell you that all as preface to what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 8. This is what Jesus says as he's about to turn into Jerusalem, as he's about to go towards the events of Holy Week. And he says to them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then it says down here, in Mark 34, 35, and 36, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to join the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" Jesus in this passage summarizes the gospel, summarizes the Bible, summarizes everything that you need to know about Christianity. And Jesus is telling us this very uncomfortable truth, that you can pursue what you have in this world, you can pursue the money and the possessions and the power and the glory, or you can pursue Jesus. You've got those two choices. There is no in-between. There's no a little bit of column A and a little bit of column B. That's it. And when Jesus puts it that way, it's very tough to accept it. It's very tough to say, you know what, I'm going to leave my money and my power and my relationships to follow Jesus. It's very tough to say, I'm going to let go of all these things I have worked for and follow Jesus. It's very tough to say, I'm going to pick up this cross, this instrument of death, and follow Jesus. But when we think about what Jesus is really saying, it gets easier. Because underlying what Jesus is saying is this very stern truth that nothing that we have lasts. The fancy cars we drive, we're going to rust away someday. The beautiful houses will not last forever. The nice clothes, they wear out. Eventually, everything passes away. And what Jesus is saying, don't hang on to what you can't keep. Take me instead. No matter how much we try, no matter how good medicine is, no matter how much exercise you work, your life will eventually pass away. There's just no escaping that grim reality. And what Jesus is saying is let go of this life so you can have the next one. This is why when I see the news, I am alternately horrified and inspired. When we read about these stories about Christians in Syria, in Iraq, in Egypt, in Libya, going to their death, I can't look away, and it's horrible, but at the same time, it reveals who Jesus is and reveals what he's talking about here. Because what has happened is those Christians who are facing death at the hands of ISIS and Al-Qaeda are saying very clearly, yes, Jesus is worth more than this life because this life cannot be held on to forever. And so we get eternal life by letting go of what we can't hang on to anyway. And so we see these inspiring and horrible stories of these Christians being beheaded on the sands of the Mediterranean. I had a professor tell me, back when I was in seminary, that there were more converts to Christianity and more martyrs for Jesus in the 20th century than there had been in the previous 1900 years combined. And I got to admit, looking at the way things are going in the 21st century, I think we're going to beat those numbers. And it is wonderful that people are being reached for Jesus and people are hearing about the good news of being saved. But the reason they can do that is because people are willing to put their lives on the line and willing to understand that Jesus is bigger than anything else that we hang on to. So as you read the news, understand that. As you watch these stories, understand just the backdrop of this and what this means for us as a Christian. Now, for us here in Santa Clarita in 2015, thank God, nobody's going to behead us for being a Christian. It's not going to happen here. And we should thank God for that every day. But it does mean something different in our context. Now, I want you to think about it this way. Now, for a minute, just for a minute, we're going to pretend that everybody on this side of the aisle is a raging egomaniac. I know it's a stretch, but just roll with me here for a minute, okay? If you're coming from that context where you think everything revolves around you, where you feel like the world is going to fall apart without you, where the people at your job can't handle things without you, they don't know where anything is, if you feel like your family doesn't know what they're supposed to do without you, if you feel like nobody can handle any of those things without you, you need to hear those words of Jesus where he says, come and die. Because the thing is in that situation, you've made yourself into a god. You've made yourself into this place where you feel like you're indispensable and nobody can survive without you. I worked for a guy for a while, and I remember him talking often and him saying, you know, when I retire, it's going to take this congregation a long time to get over me. And I remember sitting there thinking, probably not as long as you think. I'm guessing a week, maybe less. Because we overvalue our own importance. And so for those of you in that situation, those of you thinking that this world will fall apart without me, understand you're not God. And our goal in life should be to set up the next generation always to be able to take things farther than we've gone. Even as parents, what we should be doing is raising our children so that someday they are able to function as adults and full members of society. We're not going to be there to hold their hand and take them to the bathroom when they're 20 years old, because if we've raised them right, they should be able to do that on their own. And so if you are in that attitude where you feel like you are the most important person around, hear that word of taking up your cross, and it's a call to die. Now, those of you in the on this side of the congregation are probably thinking, okay, what's he got for us? The flip side, and what a lot of us fall into, is this trap of feeling like I'm a complete zero, a complete loser. And when you hear the concept of Jesus saying, come and die, you're thinking, I already have died. And what you're missing is the other half of that where Jesus says, die that you might live. When we fall into this trap, into this ditch, what we think is there is no hope for me, there is never hope for me, and I am beyond redemption. And so you give up hope and you think that Jesus will never do anything with you and you will never live that new life. And so you stay in that ditch forever. This is very important for you guys to get, that the devil really doesn't care which ditch you're in. Whether you think you're God or you think God can't use you, he doesn't care, because in either situation, you're not doing anything. You were staying away from God and you were stepping away and you have lost that hope. So, for those of you on this side, I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that God is not done with you, and that nobody who has ever lived is beyond hope. That when Jesus goes to the cross and dies on the cross, it is for everyone. Not the people who are good enough, not the people who are smart enough, not the people who are rich enough, not the people who are good looking enough, but everyone. Now, here's the really tricky bit. On any given day, most of us fit in both categories. It is easy enough to be in one context and think, these people would fall apart if it wasn't for me. And 10 minutes later, you're in a different setting and you're thinking, I am a hopeless imposter. The reality is, you can and will go between those two modes in the blink of an eye. And as you do that, you need to understand who Jesus is for you. Do you see the words behind me, the word, restored? One of the things that we want to focus on this Lent is restoring our right relationship with Jesus. And the reason I'm talking about this morning is to understand who we are and our need for Jesus, because that's the first step in restoring that relationship. Saying, this is my failings, this is my shortcomings, this is why I need Jesus. And so what I want you to do this week, as you're thinking about these things, as you're encountering these things, to say, where do I need Jesus? How am I falling short, and where do I see to let go of so that I can take up this cross? This whole Lent time is a journey to Good Friday and to Easter, of saying, these are the things that I've been carrying and need to let go of. These are the burdens that I have been hanging on to myself. And here is what I need to do to get closer to Jesus. Jesus has already died for us. Jesus has already suffered for our sins. Our question now is, are we going to pick up our cross and follow him? Are we going to be where he wants us to be so that we can have eternal life with him and take joy in that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day, for this chance to serve you, for this chance to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us clear eyes to see our own failings and our own shortcomings, so that we can be united with you and love you and have eternal life with you forever. Amen.